The following is a Sunday morning reading and sermon from Providence Presbyterian Church, located at 3510 Austin Parkway in Sugar Land, Texas.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, and your love and compassion, you've called us into your holy presence again this day. And we come in joyous thanksgiving for the salvation that you've given us in Christ, for receiving us into your family, for calling us your own children. And we come, Father, as your children, anxious to hear your voice, aware that in and of ourselves we cannot hear, let alone believe or put into practice in our lives those things which Christ has taught us. And so we ask again for your grace to open our ears, to mold our hearts, that they might give, that the seeds that you have for us today in your words might take root and grow and produce fruit 100-fold in us, that we might live as your children, as the faithful disciples of Jesus Christ our Lord. For this we ask in his name. Amen. Hear God's word from James chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. This is the word of the Lord. Hear the gospel of our Lord from Matthew chapter 11. Verses 2 through 11. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "Why did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the gospel of our Lord. Last week, we heard the voice of John crying out in the wilderness, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So our focus last week was on repentance. But there is more to John's message, isn't there? He's also pronounced judgment on the apostate leaders of Israel. Last week, I focused on repentance for those who heard John, and also for us as we prepare for the coming of the Lord. But John's preaching of judgment was just as important to John and to those who were around him and those who heard him. His preaching at the Jordan, requiring people to go out of Israel, as if symbolically to start all over again as the people of God. His clothing, his diet of locusts and wild honey, all of these symbolized God's judgment. A man living in the wilderness, living on subsistence fare because he's been pushed out, because Jerusalem has been judged. John's visible life expressed this coming judgment. And remember, the Pharisees and Sadducees went out to hear him because people were coming out to hear him. And when John saw them, he forgot to read the book on how to win friends and influence people. He saw them coming out and he looked at them and he pointed his finger and said, "You brood of vipers. "You venomous snakes in the grass, who warned you to escape the coming judgment?" John expected God's judgment. Tom read from Isaiah 40, this or 35, I'm sorry, this morning. You may have noted that this points to what's going on in the time of Jesus. But in verse 4, Isaiah said, "Say to those who are fearful-hearted, the strong do not fear. Be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance." And then we read, after the vengeance, about the healing of the lame and the blind. And then we read, after that, of the time of peace coming in. John said that even now, as I preach, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. In other words, Israel is about to be chopped down because of her apostasy from God. So John expected Jesus to begin this judgment of God, to bring judgment as the prophets pointed to it. Some time has passed since John has preached in the wilderness. In today's lesson, we find John in prison. Now, you know the story, but it's a shocking turn of events. Here is the prophet of God in the wilderness preaching the coming of the Messiah, the one who was sent, as Jesus says, to prepare the way of the Lord, and he's in prison. It's not the leaders of Jerusalem. It's not those that John called the snakes in the grass who are suffering. It's John. He's in prison. How did this happen? Well, you know the story. Herod Antipas had seduced his sister-in-law, the wife of his brother Philip. Then Herod divorced his wife and is now living with his sister-in-law without, as Edgar Allan Poe wrote in one of his stories, without benefit of clergy. Herod, shacking up with the former wife of his brother. I bet that made Thanksgiving holidays awkward when the family came together, don't you? Think of what a snake in the grass Herod is, that he stole his own brother's sister. John is a prophet. Herod says that he's the king of the Jews, and so John goes to him and points his finger at Herod and calls him to repentance because the Messiah is coming and the time of judgment is coming. Repent now, Herod is saying, or John is saying to Herod, before it's too late. And Herod didn't like that public confrontation. And so he put John in prison. John, having expected Jesus to baptize with fire, remember that expression from last week? Is sitting in a dungeon while those he warned of God's judgment are free. And supposedly, the Messiah is walking up and down the land preaching the gospel. Now, you know what's going to happen to John. Herod's adulterous partner, Herodias, will have her daughter Salome do a little dance for Herod in front of some of his esteemed and illustrious leaders, friends, and they'll all be drinking a bit too much. And he will be so impressed that he will offer her anything she wants as a reward. Salome, prompted by her mother, will ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Seems that Herodias didn't care much for John's message either. And Herod will comply. John is just about done. Do you think John knows that his life is about over? That he will meet with a humiliating death? Probably. But we've read this story for so long and we're so familiar with this, it doesn't shock us, but it should. Here is John, a great and faithful prophet of the Lord who announces the coming of the Messiah, and he will be martyred in his 30s and never see the days that he pointed to. not see the realization of that which he has so faithfully proclaimed? Do you think this might be a little bit discouraging? By the way, have you ever done as best you could whatever you thought God had asked of you in a particular situation, and all you received for your effort was to be ridiculed, knocked down, and kicked while you were down? How did you respond? Maybe you responded with a question, looking up towards heaven, "What's going on here?" John's doing that too. From Herod's dungeon, John sent disciples to Jesus to ask, "Are you the coming one, or should we look for another?" Perhaps under the present circumstances, there's a bit of nagging and doubt in his mind. The order is the Messiah is supposed to come, and he's supposed to judge his enemies, save his people, and usher in peace. But that's not what is happening. Now, most of the commentaries I read think that John is a saint, and since he is a saint, there's no way that we can attribute any kind of little bit of doubt in his mind whatsoever. So they say, well, John didn't really think this way himself. He did this for all of his followers. Yeah, right. Yes, it's John who says to Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But I think John is puzzled. He asks the question from a dungeon that Herod has cast him in. I think perhaps he's even discouraged. Jesus isn't doing quite what John expected him to do. The judgment hasn't arrived. To be sure, Jesus has pronounced judgment. In fact, one of the things that brings to my mind that this is what John is really doing, he's really asking this question for himself, is that this passage is bookend by statements of Jesus concerning judgment. In chapter 10, he sends the 12 out to preach the gospel. And he tells them that they, if cities won't listen, that they must shake the dust off of their shoes and they must depart from that city. But then he also says that those cities who rejected their gospel, their message, Jesus said it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for cities that rejected them. The judgment hasn't come, but Jesus is pronouncing that judgment. At the end of today's chapter, you may see it if you have your Bibles, and I'm not sure of the verse right now. I didn't write it down. But it'll be at the end of the day's passage, Jesus is announcing judgment on those cities who rejected his apostolic message. Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. And he's using the same words that he used in chapter 10. It will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And yet this judgment has not yet arrived. It's as if it's been delayed. And so John is at the very least puzzled. Now, I don't think for a minute that John has lost faith in Jesus any more than you have when you get kicked and you're wondering what on earth is going on here. But if John is the prophet who announces the coming of the king, and Jesus is that king, and John is the prophet who announced that this king will bring judgment upon his enemies within the covenant people, then why is John in prison and the enemies of the Lord are walking around free and wreaking havoc upon the apostles of the Lord by rejecting them and following Jesus around and casting aspersions toward him? Things aren't going the way John expected them to go. Note how Jesus dealt with John's question. He doesn't answer it directly. Instead, he points to the scriptures, a part of which Tom read this morning. "Tell John," he says, "that the prophecies are being fulfilled. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Jesus knows that John will hear. He will understand His puzzlement will be turned to wisdom, his discouragement to joy. Yes, Jesus is the one. He was right. And Jesus is going to do what the prophets say he is going to do. And the kingdom that Jesus brings in is far better than what John and the people expected. It's not only judgment that the Messiah brings. It's also salvation. Thank God for that. Where John expected judgment, Jesus has the judgment on hold so that he can prepare a remnant. A remnant of those who will be faithful and escape the coming judgment of the Lord. Having answered John's question, Jesus then spoke about John. What did you go out to hear? Somebody put his finger in the air to see which way the wind was blowing? Nope, not John. Somebody who was dressed in royal robes and hung out with the elite? Nope, not John. You went out to hear a prophet. And Jesus says, indeed, John was and is a prophet. In fact, he says he was the greatest of all of the prophets that we have known. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. That's a startling statement, isn't it? He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Now, Jesus is not saying, don't go out of here thinking that you're wiser or more holy than John was. Okay? He is speaking about position. John is the first and the greatest of the prophets. But your position in the kingdom is even greater than his. How so? John did not see the cross of Jesus. You've seen it, haven't you? He did not, nor any of the prophets, see the great love and grace of God for his people that you have seen in the self-sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Oh, they pointed to it in a veiled way, but you've seen the reality unveiled. You have seen the second person of the Trinity, God of gods, very God of very God, take upon our nature and become very man of very man too, the God-man. You have seen what was only hinted at for them, that they could not fully know as you know now. John was never allowed into the Holy of Holies. You have been. You have entered the Holy of Holies again today as you come into the very presence of God. You are the temple of God, with whom God dwells. You who have submitted to the rule of King Jesus are the most blessed and privileged of all peoples, more than John, more than David, more than Abraham. You have seen and lived and experienced the realities that they could only point to in a veiled way. But there is another statement that Jesus makes. Blessed, he says, is he who is not offended because of me. Why does Jesus bring this up now? Why, when he's talking about John, does he say, blessed is he who is not offended because of me? We often rightly talk about the scandal of the cross, that Jesus for us should suffer death in such a humiliating fashion. And for many, and especially in Jesus' day, this was offensive, but that hasn't happened yet. There are other ways of being offended by Jesus. Perhaps John is a bit offended because Jesus does not immediately bring judgment. Perhaps he is a bit offended when he hears that instead of bringing judgment, Jesus is healing lepers, yes, but he's touching lepers. He is eating with tax collectors who are an enemy of Israel, and he's bringing good news to prostitutes. Instead of bringing judgment, Jesus seems to be ministering to all of those whom we might think should be the subjects of judgment. Perhaps John was a little bit offended at this. My wife showed me an announcement in the paper this week. A prominent Christian church is having an Advent service on Sunday morning. Not this Sunday, I think it's the next one. in which Christian, Jewish, and Muslim clergymen will lead a joint worship service to promote religious unity. It seems to me that the leaders of that Christian congregation are just a little bit offended by Jesus. A little bit offended by Jesus. They find his words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me," offensive. It flies in the face of their inclusivism. So they're going to make some changes. I recently reread Dostoevsky's The Brothers Karamazov. If you haven't read that, Dostoevsky is my favorite all-time novelist. I've read everything that he's written at least twice. Karamazov three times. Crime and Punishment three or four times. They're all great books. But it's in The Brothers Karamazov that he has the story of the Grand Inquisitor. The story is set in the late Middle Ages during the Inquisition in Western Europe. The Grand Inquisitor is busy rounding up all those who oppose the work of the church. Not the gospel, but the work of the church. And who should appear but Jesus as an ordinary looking man in a poor monk's cassock. Knowing who he is, the Inquisitor immediately falls down on his knees. No, knowing who he is, the Inquisitor immediately has Jesus arrested and brought to him. The kingdom. Well, Dostoevsky has the Inquisitor berate Jesus for turning down Satan's temptations. The Inquisitor, the leader of the Catholic Church, Dostoevsky was Eastern Orthodox and he didn't like the Catholics, okay? But one of the leaders of the Catholic Church berates Jesus because he turned down the temptations of Satan. The kingdom, argues the Inquisitor, must be established on elaborate, showy miracles. Throw yourself from the top of the temple, remember, and the angels will catch you. It must be established on a great display of power. Indeed, the Inquisitor claims that the church has taken Jesus' work and they improved upon it. And therefore, the church has no need of Jesus. So the Inquisitor informs Jesus that he will condemn him as a heretic and burn Jesus at the stake. Dostoevsky is arguing that wealth and power so corrupted the church that Jesus is seen as a threat to her existence. The church is offended by Jesus. I wonder if many of our religious leaders aren't offended by Jesus too. If we don't think we can take the work of Jesus and improve upon it and turn it into something he never intended. For when we finish our improvements, we no longer have need of Jesus, right? If the church that's having the service of unity with Muslim and Jewish and Christian, if they're all praying to the same God and the prayers to that God is answered because they're all seen as equal in his eyes, then we don't need Jesus. Why the cross if we can get through some other way? When we're done improving, we've destroyed. If Jesus is the only way to the Father, and we are offended by that and say, no, he's not, then what have we done to the gospel? What have we done to Jesus? We have said that he was at least wrong, if not deceptive. Advent is a time of preparation. We are preparing through repentance, through the putting aside of our pride and self-importance to be identified with Jesus. And this Jesus is the real Jesus. It's the Jesus of Scripture and the Jesus of history. It's the humble Jesus who was born stable and laid in a manger. It's the Jesus that walked among us and healed the lepers and gave sight to the blind and ticked off the leaders and pronounced judgment on those who wouldn't follow him. It's the Jesus who said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father, the only mediator between God and man. This Jesus cannot be enlisted by civil leaders to promote their own little temporal kingdoms, as we often do. This Jesus did not come to establish a socialist utopia or a free market democracy. And we often want to enlist him on our side in economics too, don't we? He came to establish God's kingdom, which men would repent and enter through faith in him. A kingdom under his authority as king. A kingdom in which he removes sin and guilt and restores us to the Father and promises to restore us to a position greater than Adam and Eve lost in paradise. This Jesus did not come proclaiming a prosperity gospel either. He said we must die to ourselves and take up our crosses and follow him. Do you find this offensive? Or do you find all of this great news? Can you bow before this Jesus and rise to serve him? Some of that is what Jesus is saying of John, and he knows that John will. John may be discouraged, but when he hears the word of Jesus, John will rejoice. This is the true Jesus. He's put off judgment in this day in order to save. And he has put off judgment till the end of history in order to save us and others who will enter into his kingdom. This is the true Jesus, and we must bow before him. Follow the Jesus who was born in the manger, who was rejected by both church and state, who was crucified as a criminal. I think Peter had a bit of problem with this too. And so after the resurrection, we have Jesus rehabilitating Peter. And for every time that Peter denied Jesus, Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" And I think Jesus is saying to Peter, look at me, Peter. This Jesus, the one who was crucified on the cross, who didn't fulfill your expectations, but has done even much, much more. Do you love this Jesus, Peter? Peter says, "Yes, I do." At Advent, we prepare for the coming of the Lord so that we can follow Jesus. But we need to know who that true Jesus is. We need to be clear about that in our own minds and in the gospel we preach and in our message to the world. We are not offended, not by Jesus, not by his gospel, for this is the truth. And our lives are gloriously staked upon it. The hope of the world is the Jesus that was born in the manger, who died on the cross, and is coming with both salvation and judgment at the end of history. And we who know this, who believe this, and have seen these things to be true in the Gospels, are more blessed than John the Baptist and everyone who came before. Thanks to God for his love and grace to us. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do indeed, as your people, give joyous thanks to you again this day for your love and grace to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us, we pray, to prepare for Christmas through repentance, but also through a renewal of our faith. To seeing Jesus as he is presented truthfully in the gospel, that we might know him as he is, and that we might cling to him in faith and in love. Help us to serve him. For this we pray in his name. Amen.
For more information, please feel free to contact us at www.providencepresbyterian.org or at 281-980-2522.